right at the beginning here, let me tell you the pages we'll be covering for next time. We'll be going into the next section, which he calls Resurgence and Advance. And this covers the period 950 to 1350. And I'd like to encourage you to begin reading page 381 and going on to page 415. 381 to 415 for next time if you can. And today, as we mentioned before, we're very happy to have Mr. Abu Ali with us. He's a graduate student here at UNC, and we've asked him to come in and to talk a little about the history of Islam and then any questions that you might have. And I wonder if you'd like to come up and sit here by me so that we can get this tape. If you would, Saeed, please. You might want to tell us, you know, where you were born. I think this would have interest.
Okay. my name is Saeed Abu Ali. Saeed is my first name. I consider the easiest. I was born in a rural area south of Mecca. I mention Mecca here just to let you know where the geographic area. Maybe 32 years ago, maybe 33. My mother dates my birthday according to another guy that I consider him older than me 1 year or 2 years. Anyhow, I was raised in a rural area, as I said, near to Mecca in the south ward. Many times I have been in Mecca. I studied or completed my undergraduate work in Mecca itself and worked for 1 year as a teaching assistant at the university in there. As I have been raised up, I used to like any body who has faith, whether a Muslim, a Christian, a Jew, a Buddhist, or whatever. At least I consider any faithful man or woman as secure. He doesn't have a vacuum in his life. This is my personal philosophy. When Dan called me, I felt happy to come. And I wish I didn't have midterms these 2 weeks in order to prepare a good statement. Again, I understood that your session here is about the history of Christianity. And because of this, I concentrated on how Christianity existed in Arabia. It is true, when we mention Arabia, there is no mention about Christianity today. And maybe some people wonder if Christianity existed there. True, it existed. Truly. It existed before Muhammad. And not only one form of Christianity, maybe three forms. Two of them were dominant. Since we are going to cover this topic and we will talk about either relationship of Christianity to Islam or Islam to Christianity, just I would like to mention that I don't like to be called a Mohammedan. I am a Muslim, I am not a Mohammedan. And our religion is Islam, not Mohammedanism. And Muhammad is a human being, not a God. And we worship God that we call Allah, and we don't worship Muhammad at all. Now, back to the history of Arabian Christianity, which is a new term maybe to your knowledge of, to me at least, Arabian Christianity is as old as Christianity itself. It is true again that the Bedouins of the Hijaz area, the district which includes Mecca and Medina, Mecca where we have the Kaaba, which we call the House of God, and we believe that Abraham and his son Ishmael built that house, and Medina where Prophet Muhammad is buried now. The Bedouin of the Hijaz were not Christians. They were pagan before Muhammad. However, the surrounding areas in the south that we call the Yemen or the Arabian Felix, and in the north, where the now what we call Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, part of Lebanon, Palestine, and Bahrain. These surrounding areas were dominated by two Christian groups, the Monophysites, who were in the Yemen, of course, and the Nestorians, who occupied the, or who were, who existed in the northern area. However, three influential centers of Christianity existed in Arabia. One was the Yemen. And maybe I just want to pay your attention that we have a surah in the Quran, that's a section, complete section in the Quran about the Arabian Christians in the Yemen when they invaded the Hijaz district from the south under the leadership of the Christian leader Abraham. And we call this surah the elephant. This surah refers to this invasion. In the Hijaz itself, again, two tribes were Christian. These tribes, Jodam, we spell them like capital J-U-D-H-A-M, and Odra, capital U-D-H-R-A. These two tribes were Christian. In the tribe of Quraysh itself, Quraysh is the tribe of Muhammad himself, or Quraysh where their headquarters was Mecca. There were some good Christians, and when Muhammad was sent, or when he had, or when he received the first signs of prophecy, he told his wife about what he felt. And his wife asked somebody who is called Waraka bin Nawfal, and Waraka bin Nawfal was a Christian. He said, these signs came to Jesus and to Moses. These signs are signs of prophecy. Just I want to mention that historically there were Christians, even in the Quraysh tribe itself and within Mecca itself. But those Christians in Mecca or in Quraysh were individual Christians. When Muhammad entered Mecca, for example, in triumph, there were many paintings in the Kaaba itself, in the inner wall. Paintings of saints, of prophets, of gods, and many paintings of the gods of the Arabs, because each tribe had separate gods. And each god or every god has many what I call look at the daily life and the hereafter according to the norms of the tribe itself. So each tribe painted their God on the inner wall of Kaaba. Among these, there were paintings of Jesus Christ and the Virgin Mary. Muhammad, when he entered Mecca in triumph, ordered all these signs or paintings to be expunged, except two, which is the Christ and the Virgin Mary. And I have no surprise, because he always kept saying that Jesus was his brother, and he came to complete the message of Jesus with Moses before. These paintings were destroyed, unfortunately, as later as 683 AD, of course, because so much of the Kaaba itself was destroyed by fire. And then Kaaba was rebuilt again, and these pictures either were destroyed or were cancelled. But there is an eyewitness. There is no historical firm document of this. Maybe because I am here, I don't have that much references. The eyewitness said that he saw the painting of the Virgin and the child on the ground, which means it was destroyed, as well as the Kaaba itself. During the three decades or more, maybe four decades, five decades before the rise of Islam, Arab Christianity was split into divisions. And two influential groups, for example, tried to influence the Arabian Peninsula. These groups are the Monophysites, and the Nestorians. The Monophysites believed only in one nature in Christ. And they believed that the divine word incarnated in Christ. And this is very much to the concept of Islam about Christ. The Nestorians believed that Christ was truly man, but he was born to as God of Mary and human beings, and they therefore believe in two natures, in Christ himself. Both groups, as I said, were influential. They were active, especially the Monophysites, those who were in the southern area. They converted many Arabs to Islam. They appointed a priest and a deacon to each tribe, to many tribes, I think, because in the Hijaz itself, most of the tribes were pagan. And they founded churches all over the peninsula. They opened monasteries day and night to receive travelers and to give help. And the Nestorians opened schools to teach children in order to be good Christians. These and the Greeks, of course, the Orthodox Greeks, these groups were subjugated to the influence of outsider forces. For example, the Greeks, the Persians, and the Romans. And each group was loyal to the outside influence. And then these groups kept themselves fighting with each other according to the differences among them in the theology concept, and according to the help that they can receive, because no help was given either by Persians or by the Greek or by the Romans. Each subsidy or help or assistance was conditioned. And these two rivals, for example, group who were existed in Hira, H-I-R-A, and in Bahrain, I could say. These two groups, I mean, kept fighting each other for the benefits of the outsider, not for the benefits of the communities themselves or for the benefits of the religious progression. The war and the quarrel and these other factors helped too much to create a vacuum. And many Christians, Arab Christians, were wondering before the rise of Muhammad himself, if a leader is coming, whether be he a prophet, be he a reformer of Christianity, be he what, whoever. Because there was confusion. I can recall that the Arabs used to gather annually. And they called their gathering souk, which is market. In those souks or in those markets, the Arabs used to introduce or to submit to their audiences the high form of literature. And these researchers either were defending their tribe or either were revenging of other tribes because poetry was so much sharp weapon against each other at that time. And then came a Christian from Najran. Najran is in the southern area in the Yemen. His name is Qus ibn Sa'idah, and he was wondering. He said that he used to see times, days and nights passing by. People were dying. Infants were born. The sky was blue and clear. The stars were shining. The seas were rising. The wind was traveling, and he couldn't know the truth. So he was looking for the truth. This vacuum, I don't say it is good or bad, because my frame of reference is different from yours, but I mean, I would like to say that this vacuum of intellectuality and vacuum of faith and belief created good atmosphere for Muhammad himself, in the other hand. When he came to fill that vacuum. Of course, he came to emphasize the idea of one God, one nature, and the difference of God from human being. God has a different picture from his, what we call servant, and man has different picture which is inferior to that of God. When he came, found the atmosphere, at least among the Christians, because if we try to trace the history of Islam itself, Muhammad was accepted by the tribes in the north, in the east, and in the south, before he was accepted by his people in Mecca. His people in Mecca defied him, fought him, didn't accept his message until he could subdue them. After this, after the coming of Muhammad and after the spread of Islam, of course, two beliefs or two religions existed, or three beliefs, because the Jews were in Medina at that time. Islam raised and spread all over the peninsula. There was no resistance of the Christians, most of them accepted Islam, I mean in the days of Muhammad, while the rest of them accepted Islam after his death. Since we had Christians at the days of Muhammad and after his death, there was coexistence. Many Muslim students or Muslim individuals call this freedom of religion, but I call it coexistence or tolerance. Why? Because Muslims didn't accept, for example, that the Jews or the Christians propagate their faith within the Arabian Peninsula. I mean by propagation, I mean they didn't allow them, for example, to convert Muslims to be Christians, or to convert pagan Arabs to be Christians, because they said, no, this is our work, our job, the Muslims. And you, if you want to live with us in peace, you will be treated equally, and your churches will be respected as well as our mosque, and you can live with us. Otherwise, if you want to, for example, to activate your belief or your faith, then we will consider you as a danger to our belief or to our faith, since the faith of Islam was just rising at that time. Because of this concept, I would like to be objective, and I say there was coexistence and tolerance among the Muslims and the Christians and the Jews before they leave the Medina. The Christians, according to this coexistence and mutual understanding, they fought with the Arab Muslims or with the Muslim Arabs. They fought with us when the Crusaders invaded Arab countries. They fought with us against even the Roman Christianity. And they were not, of course, at the days of Umar and Abu Bakr and Muhammad, they were not recruited to be members at the military rank or to be soldiers, because at that time Islam was beginning its establishment. For this fighting, I mentioned when there was crusade invasions and when Salah ad-Din was the ruler of the area. There is coexistence and tolerance now in Lebanon. In Lebanon, for example, Lebanon is half Muslim and half Christian, if they are accurate in their statistics. Anyhow, the Lebanese president is traditionally to be Christian, and there is no feeling of inferiority either by the Muslims or non-Muslim Arabs in Lebanon. There is coexistence, of course, in Syria, in Jordan, in Egypt, and Iraq, but in these countries, they are minorities. They are not either the half-majority or majority. Our relations with, or the relations of Muslim countries with Christian countries, or European Christian countries, or what we call today Western Christianity, we consider this as normal relations in the past, especially when the Muslims were in Spain. And today, there is some gloomy mask in that relation. Christians think that the Muslims are intolerant and they don't accept others. the Muslims think that they have contributed too much to the Western Christian civilization, and their contribution is denied every day by scholars, by fathers, by ordinary individuals. This, I am just stating what is going on. So I think that maybe within dialogue and a sincere attempt to understand each other, maybe normal relations will come back and the propagation of religion will go ahead. And I appreciate your tolerance of my accent. And if any questions, I welcome them.
Why don't we consider a few questions, maybe first of all on the history. Did you have any questions about the history of Islam? And maybe Mr. Abu Ali here could help us on. And if you ask a question, speak up so we can pick it up on the table. Would you please? Any questions?
Yeah.
Craig.
What were the extents of the domain? You know, on the reach out to African
The domain of Islam. The Muslims, when they, for example, reached Africa, North Africa, they again reached Spain, Switzerland, parts of Austria, of course Turkey was part of the Muslim world. And they had many Muslims, for example, all over Europe and Asia, in China, in Russia, and so on. So we call from China to Spain, or from Spain to India. I can't really... But it was a great spread of that doctrine.
Another question?
Could you explain a little bit more in detail the house that God was speaking about in the Kaaba?
The Kaaba, yes. Well, this house was built, as I have mentioned, by Abraham and his son Ismail. It is a sort of building. I haven't been within, I mean inside the building. Some friends, they say that there are some antiques inside. I mean, maybe the some clothes of the Prophet Muhammad, some paintings, as I have said. But now there is no paintings since Islam is against or negative to the painting of human beings. And
restricted except to a few, would you say, the inside? Or?
Yes, inside, now there are no paintings of any human being or animal, of any living creature. There is no painting. But they said that there are, it's just ordinary buildings. A room, I mean, inside. And some Muslims pray inside because they consider that the mosque, the holy place in their religion. And we face the building. The Muslims face that building wherever they are when they pray. If they pray in the United States or in Mecca itself, they face the building itself. And if they are not accurate, and to face that building, there is a provision in the Quran that says, where do you face, there is God. So, anywhere. But we try to face the building itself. And this building has been rebuilt maybe 7 times up to today. Yes, this is Mecca. In Mecca, we have this. The house of God, or the Haram, we call it, which is the holy place, means the holy place. And around Mecca we have Arafat, and Muna, they are two places far from Mecca. Muna is far from Mecca, 5 miles, and Arafat maybe 15 miles. And when the Muslims come during the pilgrimage season, they go to these places. In addition to their prayer within the holy place or the holy house, and they run from what we call Safa, which means Sakhra, and Marwa, which means a hill, a little hill. They run from Safa to Marwa 7 times because Hajar, the mother of Ishmael, when she came with Abraham and he left them in that valley, there was no water, no plants, no living people in there, I mean. And she kept running from that place to another, to that place, for example, 7 times, looking for water. And we consider this historical event, because when she went back to her son, she found water raising, I mean, up besides. This is Mecca. The Medina has the another mosque. We call it the Mosque of the Prophet Muhammad, and he is buried. His grave is in the mosque. Okay, this might lead us to a misconception. He is buried in the mosque, but we worship God in the mosque. When we go to his grave, we say, peace be upon you, as we say it to any other person and pass by. We don't worship him. We don't ask him to help. We don't ask him to do anything for us, because we believe that he is as helpless as we are in front of God. This is Medina. The importance of Medina is his mosque and his grave. That's about the holy places in the in that area.
How do the Muslims deal with the Christian scriptural teaching that God never recognized Ishmael as Abraham's true son?
Mm-hmm.
Is that
bother
the Muslim?
Well, in the Quran, we believe that he is his son, and he is. I think in your tradition that is, you have that his mother was
not Sarah.
Yeah, it was not Sarah, it was Hagar. Okay, or Hagar. And, but we consider him according at least to our tradition, because we can differentiate between a free woman and slave woman when they are married to one. It is true that society holds some negative aspect against the sons or the daughter of any slave woman, but I mean, in theory, in religion, there is no, yes, there is no difference.
Let's see, do you believe in, the Pentateuch as part of your sacred writings?
The 5 books of Moses.
Yes, Suhuf Ibrahim and Musa. I am saying now, the books of Abraham and Moses. And this is a verse in the Quran itself. And we believe in that. We believe in their prophecy, we believe in their teachings, and we we believe that Judaism, Christianity, and Islam alike are monothelitic religions. Of course, we differ on the interpretation of the concept of God. For example, we believe that God is Allah and there is no God besides Him, and Muhammad is His prophet. with the Jews, for example, emphasize or insist on the holiness of God until they picture him as jealous God, because he's watching people to respect and to recognize his holiness, if this is at least considered or did not has not been respected, he becomes jealous of those people. In Christianity, I think, and we believe that you emphasize love and forgiveness. In the Islam, we emphasize that God is existed everywhere, and that God, for example, has a different picture that we don't know how it is, we can't describe it, and we shouldn't. This is our tradition. We shouldn't question at the same time. Different picture of human picture, and human people are his creatures, and they have different pictures from him. The only relations between God and human beings is worship. So we believe that there is one God, but maybe the conception of that God is different.
Can you read the other verb, let's say, like the Muslim people read the other sacred scriptures, what they consider sacred scriptures besides the Quran?
Do they read the Old Testament, I think?
You mean as an obligation? Or?
Like,
or as maybe interest. I mean, a matter of interest.
Well, let me ask this first. Like, you look at them as equal, as sacred scriptures with the Quran?
Yes. But again, we consider, for example, that the Injil, which is the New Testament, and Torah, the Old Testament, and the books of Abraham and Moses, we consider these books were composed, truly they were revealed by God to those prophets, okay? But they were written by human beings who were Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. The Quran, we believe that it was revelation of God, and it was the same word of God were revealed or were given to us by Muhammad. Mm-hmm. And maybe if we consider that there is some difference, it might be in the how they were composed. Are they the words of Muhammad or words of God? Are they words of Jesus or words of God at the same time? Excuse me in this. I don't like to.
The theory of inspiration would be, as far as the Muslim is concerned, that it was a dictation almost, huh?
Yes.
Words came
from God. Exactly, from God. And we believe that the Holy Spirit, Jibreel or Jibreel, we call him, communicated or conveyed these words to Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
In addition to the Quran, we have some sayings of the Prophet. I mean, the Prophet has many sayings, but we have two different sayings. His ordinal or incidental sayings, and his what we call holy sayings, because these holy sayings were revealed to him by God, but he conveyed them in his word, I mean, to us. So we have two stages or two levels of his saying. His teachings are considered, in addition to the Quran, the valuable resources or sources of the tradition. So. Yes.
Muslim would explain to someone how to have communion with God, or I couldn't say how to be saved.
Well,
how do you get right with God? Here you have a sense of guilt because you failed.
Yes.
How do you take care of this?
We have the sense of the feeling of sin, but maybe not as well as the Christians do, for example. For example, you believe that men were created or were born sinners, while we believe that they were born innocent, not sinners, but the society, or maybe the family, the parents, caused them to make sin. And, for example, our way of communing or to be in commune with God is this, and this is the essence of the Islam, is to submit yourself. And here is submission concept. To submit yourself to the will of God, whose will is the most and the absolute will in this world. After this submission, you are rightly in commune with God. You may do good and be one of His best worshippers, or you may do bad, and if you don't worship anyone besides Him, He may forgive these sins, whatever they are. Here, for example, when I see the TV, I think that at least Christianity has something to be in contact with others, I mean, who are, I don't like to say not Christians, but I would like to say who are far from religious practice. And they keep saying, do you have Jesus in you? Do you love Jesus? Love Jesus, love you. I can't say, for example, to somebody that God loves you unless I be sure that he is practicing Islam. Otherwise, I can't say from the beginning, but I would like to make promises. If you do this, do this, do this, do that, then you will be with God, not in God, and God will be with you, not in you. So,
list some of the things that a person should do to, you know, get in this communion with God.
Yes. First of all, he should be a Muslim, and how how he can become a Muslim is to make public testimony that there is no God besides Allah but He, and Muhammad is His prophet. And then we can go further from this point. And maybe this is the either obstacle or what we consider is maybe the privilege that protected many Muslims not to be converted from Islam to any other religion. There are some, but they are not many today, for example. Yes.
In speaking of the will of God, is this in the sense that God has a particular will for a particular person, or is it the uniform will of God? In the sense of God is directly individualized.
Yes. For example, we believe that everybody, his time of birth, his time of death, and his welfare. By welfare, I mean how much money he will gain, how much prestige he will achieve or he will gain, and how much happiness or misery he will either enjoy or suffer and so on are decided or determined by God before his birth. And before either, we consider that God has created this for everybody when he created, the universe as a whole.
Our time is almost gone. Maybe you could, mention, after you make this confession, there's one God,
yes.
Allah, and mm-hmm. Muhammad is his prophet, then what are some of the things that you would say would be binding to be a good Muslim?
Yes, okay, good.
Just a few things.
Yeah, the prophet was asked this question by a Bedouin because he said, I am in a hurry, I want to go and to run after my sheep, I don't have that time to stay with you and to listen to this philosophy and so on. Tell me, what should I do to go to heaven, in order to go to heaven and that's all. He said, you make that testimony that there is no God besides him, besides God, and Muhammad is his prophet, and make the 5 prayers each day or every day, and pay the zakah, which is the alms, or the...
You like the tithe?
Yes, it is like, but this is compulsory, and it is on any welfare that you have, or wealth that you possess, which is extra to your needs. And fast Ramadan, which is a month in the year, and pay pilgrimage or make pilgrimage for one time in your life. And try not to do what I prohibit, and you will be in heaven, he said to him. So these are 5 pillars, maybe the testimony, the zakah, the prayer, the zakah, the fasting, and the pilgrimage. These are the 5 pillars of Islam, and most of the Muslims are concerned about this. Yes.
Thank you very much, Mr. Abu Ali.
Thank you. You're welcome.